This evening we are turning once more to the book of Genesis. We're in the closing chapters and we are continuing to look at the life of Joseph the patriarch. As we look at this man's life, it's most interesting to note that the first 17 years of his life were spent in the company of his father Jacob. We know that because in Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 2, the Bible records these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And so we know the time frame at the time that he was betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave. He was 17 years of age. He was separated from his family and from his father for many years as he sojourned in the land of Egypt. But after the glad reunion that took place, he had another 17 years in the company of Jacob. And I find that just very interesting from the scripture to see that in Genesis chapter 47 and verse 28. It says, "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die." So here we have a period of 17 years that Joseph spent with his father. Then they were separated for a number of years. And then for the last 17 years of his father's life, they were together. Now in those intervening years, it was to Joseph almost as if his father was dead. Because if you see what it says in chapter 43 of Genesis and verse number 7, that is made clear. "And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words." Of course, Jacob was alive. He was still living there in the land of Canaan. But it was for that period of time that Joseph was separated from him almost as though his father was dead. But they were reunited. And those 17 years, those last 17 years of Jacob's life were precious and happy times as the old patriarch and his favorite son enjoyed making up for lost time. And yet the inevitable day of their parting by death must have been often on Joseph's mind. And that's what happens when people get old and they get sick. That's what happened with Jacob. He got old, he became sick, and he died. And we're reminded always as we read the scripture, we're reminded all the time of the brevity of life and the certainty of death. Not only are we reminded of that in the scripture, but by life's experience. Because every day, when you think about it, people drive home from the hospital with their newborn children. And on their journey home, perhaps a father and his wife and their new baby, they pass a funeral coming the other way. Because you see, in the midst of life, we are in death. Here we have no continuing city, but for the believer, we seek one which is to come. We must all die. We are as water spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. And we're reminded of that on a daily basis. So the day that Joseph must have dreaded finally arrived. And I believe that as we look at this portion of scripture, and I'm thinking about the latter part of Genesis 49 and the first part of chapter 50, we learn something about the true believer's reaction in the face of bereavement. Now all of us, if we live long enough, will experience bereavement after bereavement after bereavement. I have had the privilege, and I count it a privilege, to conduct the funerals of some of the choicest of the Lord's people. And sometimes I've been at funerals of people who have lived for a very, very long time, perhaps well up into their 90s, and it's always very striking how few friends they have that come to the funeral. And you know why? Because they've all gone before them. And so very often the funeral of someone who's very old is quite small. But bereavement is a part of life. And we certainly see in the life of Joseph something of the true believer's reaction and response to bereavement. Concerning Joseph, I want us to notice a few things. First of all, note his exposure to the separation of death. Like the rest of us, he was not immune to it. And Joseph and his brothers, we see, gathered around their father's deathbed. Chapter 49, verse 1, Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." And when you go down to chapter 49 and verse 33, it says, "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." Now think about Joseph. He was now a high-ranking person in the land of Egypt. He was second only to the king himself. But he was bereaved just like all other men are bereaved. Because, as we know, death is a common phenomenon. It is the lot of all men. We all are called upon at some time or another, if we don't pass away first ourselves, to bury our dead. And then we ourselves will die and be buried. This is a fact of life. It's the way it is because of a three-letter word, sin. The wages of sin is death. And of course, there's so much more to that than just physical death, but certainly that's part of it. In chapter 47 of Genesis, verse 29 records, "And the time drew nigh that Israel must die." You see, as we find in another scripture, it is appointed unto men once to die. And it was appointed this time that Jacob must leave this scene of time. Now, Genesis 48 verse 21 then records, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you." Jacob knew he was going to pass away. It's a common phenomenon. Death is also a constant phenomenon. We've made reference to this already. There's a stream of newborn babes each day. There's a stream of newly deceased people. In the midst of life, we're in death. And Joseph was constantly reminded of this in his lifetime. Just take a cross-section of verses here from his life story. Genesis 35 and verse number 8. We read there, "But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak." So here you have a relative of Joseph's from back in history. His grandmother, she passes away. We see then in chapter 35, verse 18, the story of his mother. "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni," which means "the son of my sorrow," but his father called him Benjamin, which means "the son of my right hand." And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Joseph's grandmother died. His mother died. We see also in verse 29 of Genesis 35, "And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." So here you have Joseph's grandfather, Jacob's father, passing away. This is life and death. You say, "Well, preacher, this is all very obvious. We know all of this." We do. But we need to be reminded of it. We need to be reminded of it. Because sometimes we're so busy living that we don't think about dying. And while we're not to be morbid, I don't believe that that is the will of God, yet by the same token, we ought to live with the shadow of eternity upon us. I remember reading quite a number of biographies of Robert Murray McShane, because he's one of my favourite people in church history. He must have been a wonderful man, just a young man when he passed away. But I remember remarking on this, that it seemed all the way through this man's life that he was living with the shadow of eternity upon him. He was always thinking about the fact that we must leave this scene of time someday. We must be ready to meet God, and we must, to use his term, live fast. It's important that we remind ourselves of these things. Again, Genesis 38 tells us in verse 7 and in verse 10, "And Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him." Verse 10 records, "And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also." Here are more deaths. And then in chapter 40 and verse 22, it tells us that Pharaoh hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. This was someone who was an acquaintance of Joseph in the prison, you remember, the two men, the butler and the baker, and one of them was hanged. He died. And so Joseph was constantly reminded of this in his life, that we must all die, and he knew his father would die. He was warned of it. If you look at chapter 50 and verse 5, he refers to this. "My father made me swear, saying, lo, I die." And then he gave directions about where he would be buried. So he had been warned of it, even by his own father, "I'm going to die." And you could say he was waiting for it. Because in chapter 48, verse 1, it records, "It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." Now, why do you think he took his two boys with him to see old Jacob? Because he wanted Jacob to bless them before he died. He knew he was going to pass away. He was waiting for that to happen. Chapter 48, verse 21, by the way, records, "Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." He was warned of it. He was waiting for it. And yet, here's a thought. It was still a great jolt to Joseph when it came. I know that there are folks here who could concur with this in their own lives. I've experienced it in my own life with relatives where there were folks that you were, to use a term that we use, we were waiting for him. In other words, we knew this person was passing away and we were all waiting for it to happen in the hospital or whatever. But you know, when it happens, it's a jolt. No matter how much you're expecting it, no matter how much you've been warned of it and doctors speak to you of it, it's still a great shock, to some degree at least, when it happens. And so it was with Joseph. He was not only warned of his father's death and waiting for it, but he was a witness of it. He saw Jacob die. And chapter 49, verse 33 tells us about that. "And when Jacob made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." Joseph was right there with all of his brothers and watched that take place. And if you've ever watched a person die, it's a very sobering thing. It's a very sobering thing. It's a tremendous mystery how that someone can be there and then the next moment you know that the breath has left their body and they've gone to their eternal reward. It's a very sobering thing. But death, you see, is a very present reality to us all. How we ought to be sobered and solemnized by it. I often think of people who work with death on a daily basis. Doctors and surgeons and nurses, and especially morticians. And they're familiar with it. They're so familiar with it that perhaps it doesn't have the effect upon them that it ought to. There is a great danger for us all in becoming too familiar with death. We hear about it on every hand. We may fail to learn the necessary lessons that it would teach us. Death is most certainly a common phenomenon. It's a constant phenomenon. But it is also a confounding phenomenon. That is to say, it is a great mystery. It's a tremendous mystery. A living person speaking and conversing with his sons. Now Jacob is a lifeless corpse right there on the bed. One commentator described it as an empty house whose great inhabitant is gone. What a mystery. What a mystery it would have been to Joseph, as it is to us. We can't understand death. But we are exposed to a great separation when it does come. And there is a very thin veil that comes between us and that other world. And yet at the same time, it's like a great wall that separates us from that realm of eternity. Joseph was parted from his dear parent by that which is described in Scripture as a great enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And we must all pass over Jordan. Joseph's exposure to the separation of death leads us then to think about his expression of a sorrow that was deep. Joseph was not a robot. He was not an automaton. He was not a feelingless person. He was a real human being with real natural emotions. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 50, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him." Now that might seem a very strange thing for a man of God to do. After all, his father is now dead. It's a corpse. It's a lifeless body. But you see, in that body, there had been an inhabitant that Joseph knew and loved very well. And that's the only thing that he could identify with as far as his father was concerned, now that the person was gone, was that old house in which he had lived. And it was still precious to him in that sense. There lay his dad. And he kissed him. And he cried. I was telling my wife the other day, it's been many, 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 many years, but I still think about it. In the month of May is always a time when we commemorate, at this particular time in May, my grandmother passing away, my father's mother. And I was only a boy at the time, but I remember very, very well in that room of my grandparents' home that was a room that was kept for visitors. Nobody else ever got in there except on special occasions. They call it the parlor. My grandmother's body was laid out in the casket there by the window. I remember it very well. And I remember my big old uncle, my father's brother, who was a big, strong, strapping man, and I remember him standing there by his deceased mother. And I was fascinated by this as a little boy. And I remember him speaking to the corpse, which you would say is not a good thing to do, but I remember him saying to his mother, even though she was gone and he knew that, "You were a good mother to me. And I thank God for a good mother like you." And then he leaned down and he kissed her on the forehead and then he walked out of the room. You know, that made an impression upon me as a child. It made a very deep impression upon me. I was always taught that we should deal with death. It was part of life. You have to deal with it. I was fascinated by it to some degree. I remember going and touching my grandmother's hands and they were cold as marble, as ice. And I was fascinated by that. But it caused me even then to think about the fact my grandmother is not here. Where is she? Where is she? I since learned I believe my grandmother is with Christ, which is far better. But that was my uncle's reaction to that. And here we have a similar scene right in the Bible. In Genesis 50 verse 1, where Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. His father was already dead. but it's an outpouring of affection. It's a very touching scene. And when you come further down the chapter, verses 10 and 11, they came to the threshing floor of Atad beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And the Bible tells us in the next verse that the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning and they were affected by it. They were greatly taken by this mourning. And they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. And they called the name of the place Abel Mitzrayim, which means the mourning of the Egyptians. And what do I learn from this? Well, I learned that weeping at the death of a loved one is not wrong or sinful. But rather we are shown in Scripture that weeping is natural. We see there in verse 10 that they mourned with a very great and a very sore lamentation. We also learn back in chapter 23 and verse 2, the word that is used, Genesis 23 verse 2, Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This is another touching scene. The word for mourn there, it's the same word, and it literally means to beat the breast. So there was actually an outpouring that was visible in this emotion. And there are many scriptures that I could show you that teach that it is not wrong to weep or to mourn at the death of a loved one. In Deuteronomy 34, verse number 8, I'll just give you a few scriptures here to prove what I'm saying. It says the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. There was a fixed mourning period. But their tears were real. And their mourning was genuine. And God doesn't condemn it. We see also in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, that there's a reference to a prophecy by Jeremiah about the children that were killed by Herod. In Ramah, was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. You can sort of imagine those mothers and fathers crying sore over their little ones that had been butchered by that wicked king, Herod. And as we read on in the Bible, don't we find people weeping at the grave of Lazarus? Don't we find even the Lord Jesus himself weeping at the grave of Lazarus? The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 2, after the murder of God's servant Stephen, my Bible tells me that the disciples came. They're described as devout men who carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And again, the Lord doesn't condemn it. Again, it means, by the way, they beat their breasts. Weeping is a natural thing, especially in this circumstance, the loss of a dearly beloved father. Weeping is natural. Weeping is needful. See, God has made us to be such creatures with emotions and feelings. Tears and crying are the body's way of releasing tensions and stresses, even in time of bereavement. And it is a biblical saying, is it not? There is a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to weep. The Bible makes that clear. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 records, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Tears are often needful. But let me say this. In due course, our weeping is nullified. We see this in Joseph, and it's an important lesson for us to learn, and it is this: life goes on. Genesis 50 verse 4 records, and when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh. The days of his mourning were past. Life goes on. Yes, it is right, it is proper to mourn and to weep. But let me say that an inordinate mourning, which can even be prejudicial to life and health, is not something to be found in one who is truly leaning upon God. I do believe that we need to realize that when someone passes away, that they have passed away in the purpose of God. We have not yet passed away. There's work for us yet to do, and we need to get on with living for the Lord. That's not to be hard-hearted. That's not to be callous. That's the will of the Lord for us. 2 Samuel 12, verse 22 records that sad period in the life of David. You remember when Bathsheba had a child to him? It was as a result of an adulterous relationship. The child became sick. David began to pray for the child that the Lord might heal the child. He fasted. He lay all night upon the earth. And the Lord did not give him the request that he wanted. He didn't get the answer that he wanted. And the child died. And here's what he said. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 22. He said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And it's my belief that David was convinced that that child was with the Lord. "I shall go to him. He shall not return to me." I think it is especially the case that weeping is nullified when the departed one, we believe, is with Christ. There is great comfort in that. This is how the Apostle Paul spoke of these things in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These are words that many believers know almost off by heart. They've heard them read. They've heard them preached upon. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And he's talking about those who have died. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." He doesn't mean that you're not to sorrow. He means that you're not to sorrow as others which have no hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And then he talks about the coming of the Lord, and how that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. What a joy it is when we can stand at the graveside of one who walked with God, and we can think, "I will see this person again in the sweet by and by. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will through the ages be glory for me." There's a third thing in Joseph I want you to think about, and it is his experience of a solace that was definite. He did experience solace. He did experience comfort. There is no doubt about that. And as we think of his experience of a solace that was definite, we look at this portion and see that the deathbed of Jacob was indeed a place of some sadness, because Joseph wept and fell upon his father's face. But it was also a place of great joy. There were some comforting things to help Joseph in his time of bereavement. And what were those things? I think we should mention the meeting at the deathbed. Look at chapter 49, verse 28. "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it, that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them." Here's the scene. The old man is propped up in the bed. He's dying. And all the sons are gathered around the bed. They all heard the words of blessing from their father. And how good it is at this point in their history to see these men at peace with their father and with the rest of the family. You know, this is a very wonderful blessing. And this is how it should be. And this is something that we should strive for and pray for. And it's a very sad fact of life that in many families it is not so. I've seen it at first hand. Where at a time of a funeral or at a deathbed, there's tremendous tension in the air. There are people there who don't speak to one another. There are people there who haven't spoken to one another for many years. There are people who already have some inkling as to what's in the will. And because of that, they're not speaking to some others that are there in the room. Now, these are very sad things. It's tragic, really. People often say, life is too short for that nonsense. But not everybody sees it like that. But this is a great blessing. To see this meeting at the deathbed. And when you think about it, Joseph would have had every right to say, humanly speaking, I'm not speaking to these guys. They sold me into slavery. Look at that rascal over there. He could have done something about it and didn't. Or look at him. Or look at this one. But no. There's peace at their father's deathbed. After all that had happened, don't you think that would have been a comfort to old Jacob as he's lying on his deathbed, that all of his sons are there? And don't you think that it would have been, after all that had happened, a comfort to Joseph? We think about the meeting at the deathbed. We also think about Jacob's manner on his deathbed. I think this is remarkable. How this man died. In verse 33, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. He had said all that he wanted to say, now he was going to die. And that's what happened. And the Lord is the one who is in charge of life. The Lord is the one who takes the breath from the body. And yet, look at this scene. Jacob is in absolute control here on his deathbed. And that's not always the will of God. But he died well. John Wesley and his brother Charles were visiting at the deathbed of an elderly saint. And they watched that saint of God pass into eternity. And I believe it was John who said to Charles, Charles, our people die well. Our people die well. What a comfort it is to see a believer at the time of death rejoicing at the prospect of heaven. It's not always that which is granted to a believer at his death, but sometimes it is as though a person can anticipate that they're going to be with the Lord. I do believe that. And I like what someone said to me once at a bereavement that we suffered. A minister, he called our home one time and he said, I believe that people don't die and go to be with the Lord. He said, I believe the Lord comes and takes his people to himself. And I knew that, but I hadn't thought of it in that way. And what a blessing it was to think about that. That Jesus came and took that loved one by the hand. And that's why the hymn writer wrote, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Because the Lord will carry us across. And the Bible talks about the waters of Jordan, likens it to death. There's a question in the book of Jeremiah that's very, very challenging. If thou hast run with the footmen and have wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? That's a great gospel text. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Something to think about, isn't it? But here you have a believer at peace in his death. Here we find Jacob, and he's not cursing on his deathbed. He's not blaspheming God on his deathbed. He's not swearing. He's not lashing out at everyone on his deathbed. He gathers his feet up into the bed. And there's a wonderful insight that's given us in Hebrews chapter 11. That's why it's important to compare Scripture with Scripture. Because the Holy Ghost refers to the faith of Jacob. Hebrews 11 verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. He worshipped. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Worshipping on your deathbed. What a testimony to those that were left behind. Every one of those sons witnessed that. Their father on his deathbed, worshipping his God and his Father. What a comfort to those that are left behind. And oh, that we would be found worshipping on our deathbeds. Jacob's manner on his deathbed was certainly that which would solace the heart of Joseph in a definite way. But notice Jacob's message on his deathbed, finally. Joseph heard the words of solace and comfort. Genesis 48, verse 21. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Jacob spoke to him right there about the presence of God. He said, Look, I will die. I am dying. But God won't die. God isn't dying. God shall be with you. The old saying is, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. And his purposes will be fulfilled. Think about how Moses died, and the Lord raised up Joshua. Elijah was carried off in a whirlwind into heaven, and the Lord had his replacement right there, Elisha. God buries his workmen, his work goes on, and our loved ones will leave us unless we die first. But when they do, the Lord will not leave us. Jacob's message on his deathbed concerned the presence of God. It also concerned his promotion to glory. Go back, please, in Genesis to chapter 25. Chapter 25 and verses 8 and 9. Here's Abraham. Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah. And then you go to chapter 35 and verse 29. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And then you come to chapter 49 and verse 29. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, where Abraham is and where Isaac my father is. There I want you to bury me. I believe that Jacob had an eye upon heaven. He referred to it as the place of his people. He wasn't just interested in the grave, in the tomb of Machpelah. But he was thinking about his people. I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me in the cave. Those are two different things. The place where Christ is, that's where the disembodied spirits of saints goes to prior to the resurrection. Where the spirits of just men made perfect are. And you see in chapter 49 and verse 10 of Genesis that it refers to Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Shiloh is again a reference to Christ. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I am to be gathered to my people. Where were his people gathered? Genesis 49:10 records the answer. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Where Christ is. No wonder the Bible says the righteous hath hope in his death. The hope of the hypocrite shall perish, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Happy is that deathbed where God is a reality. And you know, it's interesting to note, as we bring this to a close, the word Machpelah, the cave of Machpelah, the word Machpelah literally means a winding or a spiral form. Literally, it's the way in and the way out. And I believe that in that very name there is a hope of the resurrection. Because there's a way into a grave, but there's also a way out. There's the resurrection. In the case of our Savior's tomb, there was a way in. Christ died. Christ was buried. But on the third day there was a way out. He arose. And so it will be for all true believers. We shall rise to everlasting glory. And on the day of the resurrection, if we're truly saved and we have died, our glorified spirits, along with Jacob's, will be reunited with our bodies. We will all rise together. Jacob will be one of those. That cave of Machpelah, wherever it is in the Middle East, there will be a way out of it for those that are buried there, including Jacob. We shall rise to everlasting glory. As we consider Jacob's departure, we can certainly say, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. There's a wonderful text, I've often used it at a time of a funeral. Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Jacob left a wonderful testimony behind him. Will you, will I, leave a testimony like he did? Where will we be in eternity? May the Lord challenge our hearts. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Amen.